of our meeting with Dr. Sam Gipp. I'm calling it A Light Unto My Path. So next Sunday, we will begin to have handbills out. So if you'd like to invite anybody, you can do that. And that will begin on that Sunday and go through Wednesday night. So we just want to start gearing up for that. We will have a prayer meeting here that Saturday night on the 19th. For those that would like to join us, I'm going to ask that you would consider fasting. Maybe take a day a week between now and then that God would just use the meeting. We certainly need it. We need God to work in our life. We need God to work in our church. And so if you would consider that, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. We're not going to put a sign up asking people to sign it. If you would desire to do that, and I always say this because I know we have people with different health issues, if you cannot do a fasting of food, maybe it's a fasting of another type. There are different types of fasts in the Word of God, so just really want our focus to be here and just for God to work in that special meeting. So just encourage you with that. And then, of course, this Saturday is not the most favorite thing to do. You know, get out of here and do physical work, but there are some things that we need to get done. Now, I've really tried to stress having men here for this. Ladies, if you come out, there's always things to do, and I'm sure our trustees would find things that need to be done. Obviously, there's things in every building that's needed. And I know one thing that had been discussed in our family life building upstairs, we're using it right now basically as storage, but with the different events we've had, things have just kind of been piled there, and it's a mess. I'm just going to be honest. So that might be something. We don't really want anything thrown away, but it'd just be nice if it was just kind of put in order. So if you have an interest in that, you're welcome to join us as well for that. Now, if you can swing a sledgehammer, ladies, I don't care. I'm not a male chauvinist, so if you can swing a hammer, you come on out, and we'll put you to work. So anyway, I'm not getting any smiles at that, so I'm just going to go right on. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 19. We, in this chapter, have begun the last couple of weeks to look at Abraham's life, his life of faith. Now, I've done this since we've been in chapter 11, just to look again at verse 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith itself is the substance. Faith itself is that thing that we can look at and hold on to, so to speak, of things that we are expecting God to do. Faith itself is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That sounds like such a strange statement. Evidence of things you don't see. Well, then where's the evidence? Faith is. That's the evidence of it. And in verse 6, he says, without this faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without that type of faith. And he wants us to be people of faith. So as we've looked at Abraham's life, we looked here in verse 8 where it began. And you see faith's obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He just obeyed. God said, go. Abraham just got up, and without questioning, he obeyed, just obeyed. We also saw faith's sojourn in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So you see faith's sojourn. And I've stressed this. He lived in the land of promise, not in the land of possession. He actually would never own anything in Canaan. It was all to him a promise until the day he died. It was just a promise. But he held on to that promise, and he never really wavered from it. In fact, verse 13 says, he and his sons died in faith, not having received the promises. That's just where he lived, and he was content with that. And then we saw Abraham experienced faith's embrace in verse 10, verse 13, verse 14. While he was waiting on God to fulfill his promise, Abraham became enamored with God himself, with the God of the promise. He became more enamored with the God of the promise than he was enamored with the promise itself. I don't know that my faith is necessarily there. I'll just be honest. I want to see God put, you know, what I would consider substance to faith. You know, if I'm praying for this or that, I want to see this or that. That's, I think, where most of us would be. That was not where Abraham ended up. Abraham embraced faith. He embraced the God of the promise and not the promise itself. And how important it is that we get there. How important it is that we get there. Can I say this? He just fell in love with God. And that was it. He just fell in love with the God of the promise. And Abraham's faith grew. It just deepened. And God wants my faith to grow. He wants my faith to deepen. So when I think about what we're told in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it's fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Your faith groweth exceedingly. God wants my faith to grow. He wants my faith to deepen. He doesn't want it to remain the same. Paul said the same thing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. "Having hope when your faith is increased." God wants that faith to grow. He wants it to increase. And as he said to the church at Thessalonica, he wants it to grow exceedingly. So how does it grow? And how does faith deepen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Our faith grows through trials. Now, when you look at Abraham's life, there's an aspect of trial in every event that befell him. I think it would be fair to say that even at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, when God says, "Get thee out of from thy country and from thy kindred and into a land that I will show thee of," was a trial. Well, what do you mean? I got to leave the comforts of home? I got to get up and go to who knows where? I have no idea where you're sending me. That's a sense of a trial, isn't it? Now, it's not quite the same as what we're going to look at tonight, but that is, in a sense, a trial. So everything when it comes to faith has a sense of being tried in it. And you see that in Abraham's life. And really, you see that in all these people's lives, all these elders, as they're referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. We see how they were tried in order to increase, to grow their faith. How about James 1:3? "Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of your faith, the trial of your faith. So when it comes to this life of faith, there is a sense that in every aspect of faith, there is a sense of trial attached to it. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Or would you rather just kind of say, "God, you know, back off. I don't want to face any trials. So I'm okay where I'm at right now. And I'll just kind of coast, you know, until my life is done, until I get to heaven." Boy, I hope that's not my attitude. And I hope that's not your attitude either. So we're going to look at three verses here tonight as we conclude Abraham's life, and that's verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Let's pray. Father, I ask these few minutes we have tonight that you would use it to encourage us in faith, not to fear trial. And trials come in all kinds of sizes. Some trial is fairly meek, if you will, Father, and some trial is bold in our life and sometimes scary. But God, if we want our faith to grow, we've got to go through these moments of trial as you test us and allow us to go through things that are not necessarily to our comfort level, Faith has never been about comfort, never has been, never will be. But you command us to be people of faith, people who just simply believe you. Lord, I pray you'd encourage us through your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Trials are used to grow our faith. And that's what verse 17 said. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Trials are used to grow faith. So think about the myriad of passages in the New Testament that speaks about trial. James 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not a strange thing when you go through trial. And of course, what James speaks about is not one of those mild trials. This is a massive thing. This is a fiery trial that's going to come into your life. He said, you shouldn't consider that strange. There are people right here in this auditorium tonight that are going through fiery trials. The rest of us, we may be going through mild trials, but some of you going through fiery trials. And God said, don't think it's strange. God's allowing these things to occur in your life. He wants to increase your faith. How about Acts 14, verse 12? Exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith, yes, believing the gospel message, what God has said, but still that attitude. You don't enter into the faith until you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And as you enter into the faith through faith, that faith is to increase. About 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. It is just the norm in the Christian life. And I know I've said it before. Maybe I shouldn't repeat myself so much, but just watching the Voice of the Martyrs in that, I don't know where he's from, India or Pakistan, Bangladesh, wherever the man was, he said, I just don't understand why you Christians in America are so fearful of tribulation. This is the norm. This is what we're supposed to go through. But I think there's truth in that. You know, we've lived somewhat comfy lives, I think that'd be fair to say. And we're a little bit fearful of fiery trials, but we shouldn't be. Why? Because those things grow our faith. They do. And when you can have a man or a woman in a third world country, in a land filled with Muslims or Hindus that literally hate what you believe in, and their desire and their goal is to remove you from society, whether that's burning down your business, burning down your home, or burning you to death, that mentality certainly is not something that we would necessarily look forward to. But God said, I want to work through these things to increase your faith. And I think for those believers, it increases our faith. Now, we're not going through those things, but whatever kind of fiery trials may enter in, please don't run from them. I think it'd be fair to say embrace them, because God's going to use those things, whatever you're going through. Some of you going through some fiery trials in your life, embrace the trial and ask God, increase my faith. God, I don't know how long you're going to let me stay in this condition. I don't know how long this trial is going to last. I don't know when my faith will become sight. I don't know those things, but just help me to embrace this journey of faith and not run from it. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is a statement in which you just got to believe God on. And when those disciples were looking at Jesus there in the upper room and they're hearing these words, and he has now made very plain to them what is about to happen. Now they know, because tears are filling their eyes and sorrow has filled their heart, they know what's about to happen. The Lord Jesus says, you be of good cheer. Tribulation's coming, but you be of good cheer, because ultimately, through all this, no matter what your trial is, no matter how God is trying to increase your faith, can I put it this way? In the end, you win. In the end, you overcome. And that's the reality, whether it's that man in India who is beaten for his faith, or that Vietnamese person who is taken and put into slavery, whatever the case may be, even in a place like Mexico, there are many states in Mexico where Christians are heavily persecuted. you know, whatever the case may be, keep your eyes on him. You will overcome. Here's a great verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Let God work in your life through trials to increase your faith. So Abraham, prior to this event that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning his son Isaac, Abraham lived by faith. We know that. We've seen that as we've studied the last couple weeks. But what did God want to do in Abraham? Deepen his faith, increase his faith, grow his faith. So I may stand here and think to myself, now I've been saved for 48 years, and God has sent us through some fiery trials in our marriage, in our life, some fiery trials that we've had to go through, and God has brought us through, and we've walked by faith, and so, you know, I've reached the mountaintop. No, I haven't. You know when you reach the mountaintop? When you get to the mountaintop. And our mountaintop is, I'll just put it this way, spiritually, Mount Zion. That's where our mountaintop is. And when do you enter into that? Not here. Not here. There. There. That's when you enter into it. So all along the way, I don't care if you're 65 years of age or if you're, Joseph, I don't even know how old you are. I'll just pretend, if you don't mind me doing this, if you're 15. 65 or 15, you're probably about 22. No, anyway, I'm just teasing. Whatever your age is, you know what? Just grow in faith. Just keep growing. Just keep growing. Expect God to deepen your walk in faith. I want you to notice a statement that's made here in verse 17, middle of the verse. He that received the promises. Here's Abraham, and the Bible says, he received the promises. Now that sounds strange, because when you look back to verse 13, it says, not having received the promises. Is there a mistake in your Bible? No. There's not a mistake in the Bible. I think there's a practical sense to this. He did receive the promise of Isaac. God did promise him a son, and he did live to see that son born into his family. So there's a practical side to this. But when we talk about embracing faith, he received the promises he never physically held. You say, what do you mean by that? God said, I'm going to give you ownership of this land. And he never physically embraced that, but he held on to it. They died not having received the promises, but he, his son, and his grandson were content in that state. Their journey was the journey of faith, and that's what was satisfying, not just to God that they were believing God, but it became satisfactory to them that they embraced God in the avenue of faith, not necessarily in the answer to their faith, but in faith itself. So Abraham, who embraced the faithful one, and we're talking about God, embraced whatever the faithful one brought into his life. Let me say that again. Abraham, who embraced the faithful one, embraced whatever the faithful one brought into his life. What is God going to bring into my life tomorrow? What awaits you in your tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But my focus ought to be to embrace the one who is faithful. He does not let anything come into your life in which he's not totally aware of it. And the goal is not to look at the blessing, it's to look at the blesser. Does it make sense? The Bible tells us that God is faithful. We know that. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So embrace the faithful one. Embrace God. How about 1 Corinthians 1:9? God is faithful. Just that simple. God is faithful. So Abraham himself embraced the faithful one, thereby embracing whatever the faithful one allowed to come into his life. So for the first part of the journey, he was, in a sense, we could say, though they're all trials, they're kind of simple trials. Abraham, get up from Haran, and I want you to go on a journey. I'm not even telling you where you're going to go. Just get up, leave your father and your household and your family and all these things you've known. Just start going. Well, that's not necessarily a massive thing like what he's being asked to do here. It's still, in a sense, a trial. He embraces it. He goes towards it. Now, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm just going to let you know that you're not going to have a son for another 25 years. Well, that's not very good when you're 75 years of age, is it? Abraham embraced it, and he went forward. But this seems a little bit different, doesn't it? But Abraham had come to the point in his life when he embraced the faithful one so that he would embrace whatever the faithful one would bring into his life, even when God said, I want you to kill your own son. Now that's difficult. And I cannot even imagine that. But that was the reality that was brought into Abraham's life. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham accounted that God was able. I don't understand why God is asking me to do this. This seems way over the top. This is not just a trial. This is a fiery trial. Don't understand why God is allowing this or asking me of this. But I calculate that God knows exactly what he's doing and he has a purpose in it. Now let's go back to Genesis 22 and just look at the actual trial itself. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to look at verse 1. The 22nd chapter of Genesis and the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham argued with God. Right? In fact, Abraham did not question God on this at all. Now, that's not true of every time God dealt with Abraham. You can go a few chapters back, and Abraham begins to question God about these promises he's giving him. Okay, you said you're going to give me a son. Is it this steward of my household? Is that who you mean? Are you going to give me a son that way? Or and he begins to question God. No questioning. No second guessing. No pauses. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. You know what? If I'd been in his shoes, I'd have just taken my time. I'm just waiting for God to talk to me again and say, I'm just kidding. I don't want you to take your son and sacrifice him. That was not Abraham's attitude. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Now, I think I would have probably purposely left the wood behind because I know up there on Mount Moriah, there are no trees up there. There's some bushes, but not, you know, good oak, you know, good whatever, you know, to burn on a fire. So I'm just going to leave that there. I forgot the bundle of wood. I'm sorry, God. I'll have to go back and get it so that you can just kind of say, I'm just kidding, Abraham. Don't do that. That's not what Abraham did. You can tell every step that he takes is a step of genuine faith. I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. He is telling me to take my son and sacrifice him. And as we just read back there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And apparently, from what the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, that was the mindset of Abraham. I believe God can raise him up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do exactly what he told me to do. I'm going to take my son to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to offer him up there. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I will, and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Can you worship God in the midst of a fiery trial? I think about earlier years in my life when fiery trials were brought into my life and my faith. I had faith, but it was a shaky faith. Can I put it that way? And I didn't feel like worshiping. I didn't. I felt like questioning a lot. I felt like moping around, and you know, that's not the attitude of Abraham. He went to worship, even in the midst of this great trial. Verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I just pause there because every time I read that verse, I think the same thing you think. God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus became the lamb. He himself was sacrificed in our place. And that's really the attitude of this verse. And I think Abraham had that kind of faith to envision this thousands of years into the future. Verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So God provided for Abraham, because Abraham, by faith, was willing to go to this degree because he embraced the faithful one, and whatever the faithful one was wanting him to do, Abraham obeyed. That's the place that God wants me to be in. That's the place that God wants you to be in. Where we say to him, I'm not going to withhold anything from you. Whatever you ask of me, I'm giving it to you. God, I'm going to trust you by faith, no matter what it is. Faith, listen to me, faith does not hold back anything from God. Faith does not hold anything back from God. God, here's my life. Here are my children. Here is my career. Here is my money. Here is everything. It's yours. Whatever you tell me to do, I will obey you. I'm going to walk by faith and trust you, God. Looking back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he makes this statement. Look at this in Hebrews 19. At the end of that verse, it sounds strange. Let's just read the whole verse. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The word figure, meaning it was symbolically, he saw through what was happening, somehow the Spirit of God impressing on him a figurative resurrection. In other words, when he offered Isaac, willing to offer Isaac, and went to the length of actually putting him to death, he envisioned a resurrection. Apparently, he envisioned a resurrection of his own son. I know God gave me this son. I know he's the promised seed. I know through Isaac will we be blessed. Not through Ishmael. So I'm willing to trust God this much, to walk by faith this much. I'm going to take my son up to that mountain. I'm going to stretch his body upon that pile of wood. And I'm going to light the flame. And I'm going to run that dagger through his heart. I'm going to take his life because I know God will raise him up. That is the mentality I believe Abraham had. And God would not allow him to do that act, but I believe that was the mentality that he had. Not knowing that that act was in a way the precursor of what we see happening when Jesus Christ was sent to Calvary. How he became the Lamb, how his life was sacrificed only to be raised back up. Raised back up. So Abraham, now listen to this. Abraham received what he had not received. Abraham received what he had not received. And we just want you to think about that thought for a moment. Abraham received what he had not received. God wants to do the same thing in me. And he wants to do the same thing in you. If we'll just simply allow God to possess everything that we have, if we'll just simply say, God, no matter what you require, I'm going to embrace you, the faithful one, and embrace whatever you, the faithful one, chooses to bring into my life because I believe you. I trust you. And Abraham had come to this point now in his life where there was never any questioning. Again, earlier in his life, there was some questioning. Here in this final step of his faith, no question at all. Just God, whatever. Just go ahead and do it. I'm all for it. Last thought tonight. I told you I'd be short. I'm going to keep my word tonight. I kept you over tonight. People were getting up and leaving. I'm not going to allow anybody to do that tonight. I'm going to beat you to the punch. Faith is not faith because the answer is given. Faith is faith because, listen, because God is embraced. I'm kind of saying some deep things here tonight. You ought to write that down. I don't understand what I'm saying, but I think you ought to write it down. Faith is not faith because the answer is given. Faith is faith because God is embraced. Do you embrace God tonight? God, I believe you. So now you can go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Look at it again. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. Faith pleases God. That's it. And you see that played out in the life of Abraham. And that's why he's referred to in the New Testament as the father of faith. That's why we are encouraged to follow Abraham's faith. Because in the earlier years, you see some wavering at times, some mentality of doubt at times, but Abraham never stayed there. Abraham got up and went forward. But by the time we come to the near conclusion of his life, you don't see the mentality of wavering. You don't see a seed of doubt. You just see an attitude of God said it, let's go. God said it, let's go. I want to get there. Don't you? Don't you want that kind of faith in your life? How does it happen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I cannot take the risk of not putting this in my life every single day. I just cannot take the risk. I have to have it. You say, you're using this like a crutch. You've got it. I've got a crutch, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm not ashamed to admit that. It sure beats a lot of the other crutches society uses, having the word of God and believing simply what he said. Praise the Lord for this book. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I made a promise tonight, so I'm keeping my end of that and just ask. I think these are kind of simple thoughts tonight to some degree. We just believe you. That to you, Father, is the substance. That to you is the evidence. not the answer to our faith being the evidence and the substance, the faith itself. Faith obeys, faith sojourns, faith embraces, faith acts. Lord, grow us through your word. Do that special work in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. I pray these things in your son's name. We'll just keep our heads bowed. I'm going to ask Melanie to play. I'm not asking anybody to come to the altar tonight necessarily, but just that you take what has been said and you just give it some prayerful thought here before you walk out of this auditorium this evening.